If you have ever had anyone steal from you, you understand the hurt, sometimes the pain, and the aggravation that comes with it. 3 months after the children of Israel are out of Egypt, God wants them to dwell in a society where there is trust, not mistrust. That there is a large, overwhelming nation that serves as a family where people can trust each other and dwell with that sense of security and trust with a neighbor. So God gave a command, the eighth command, that we are not to steal. Take your Bibles with me and turn to Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 15. As we're moving through the Ten Commandments, have a couple more weeks dealing with that after today. But Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 15. By the time you get there, you can read those words up on the screen because that's the whole verse. Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 15. And it simply lays out very clearly this. You shall not steal. And with that, let's pray. God, I ask that you would take our time together today and, Father, that we would learn the truth of your word, that you would speak to us. God, that you would help us to apply what we learn and live in such a way that the opposite of stealing is true for us, that we are generous and that we are giving and kind. In your name, amen. There are three ways to acquire possessions in your life. First, you can receive something as a gift. Second, you can work hard and pay for it or barter for it and get it that way. Or thirdly, you can steal it. Now, the Bible has a prohibition against that third one. There's nothing wrong with receiving a gift. There's nothing wrong, as we will look at in just a little bit, of working hard and earning money or working hard to get paid and acquire some kind of possession or finances through that. But there is something wrong, absolutely, with stealing. Jesus summarized it this way in John 10:10, that the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He comes to steal. He was a thief from the beginning. He was seeking to steal. And then we think about he came to steal and he came to kill. And what a horrific week it has been. Many of you have seen the news of Paris. Some of you who were here Wednesday night or are on Facebook or connected with the news heard the story of a 28-year-old pastor's wife who was murdered in her home in Indianapolis. Her father is the pastor at First Baptist Church of Elkhart, Indiana. And my brother, Chris, was the worship pastor. Chris and his four kids have been here. They've sang on Sunday morning. He's planting Connect Church down in Fenton, one of our partner churches. But he was the music minister there at First Baptist Church of Elkhart. And what a tragedy in this that church family and in their own Resonate Church, which is a church plant today. And as they meet today, on that first day, as their pastor is grieving the horrific death of his wife, and she was pregnant at the time, it's just completely horrendous. There is a thief who comes to steal and kill, and ultimately who seeks to destroy. But the Lord says that he has come that we might have life. And in having life, we understand that our life is not to be made up of simply the possessions in which we own. It is not whoever dies with the most toys wins. It is not a competition. Instead, we find something very different in Scripture as the picture is laid out. But as God has shared His Ten Commandments with the nation of Israel, His family, His chosen ones, as they step into this new world and new land and this new freedom in their life, he says, build trust. Build a foundation of trust and security in your society. And I'm afraid to say you can't look across any part of the world today and say that security and trust is part of fabric of any society in our world today. But that's not the way the Lord would have it. So this morning, I want us to first think about God's prohibition, His command, you shall not steal. And what does that ultimately look like for us today? As we look at this verse, again, made up of four words, you shall not steal. The prohibition is clear. Anything that is not yours, you're not to take. Anything that you do not receive as an authentic gift or work or earn for, you are not supposed to touch. We're going to look at coveting in just a couple of weeks. And we're not even supposed to desire those kinds of things that belong to someone else. God's prohibition is made very clear. Well, let's contextualize this do not steal and talk about our world in which we live today. And think about how does this contextualize in our world? When he says you shall not steal, what does that look like in our world? First off, it can look like identity theft. 15 million residents of the United States have experienced identity theft in their life to the tune of some $50 billion. Some of you have been there and you have to work hard to restore your credit, or someone gets a credit card number, or someone hacks into a phone, and it takes time and it takes effort, and it is very aggravating. And yet we find that it is one of the most prolific crimes that is traveling about in our day today, identity theft. Secondly, there is theft or robbery. And the statistics for that are quite staggering. As we think about robbery and theft in our day, the latest statistics are from 2014, and it looks like this. Shoplifting, theft, those kinds of things cost $42 billion per year. That's billion with a B. Employee theft accounts for about 43% of that, or around $18 billion, is stolen from employers by the employees. There was estimated in 2014, 1,729,806 burglaries. Victims of these burglaries estimated losing $3.9 billion. Now, on top of this 1.7 number, there's another number, 689,527. That's the number of motor vehicle thefts in 2014, with more than $4.5 billion lost because of the theft of motor vehicles, primarily cars. There's a few other things that get stolen along the way, but the vast majority of these are cars. We live in a world that is wrapped up in stuff and getting other people's stuff. And the Lord says, this is not the way it should be. You should not steal. So there's identity theft and there's robbery and theft. But then thirdly, there is deceit. There's deceit. As we think about deceit, I want you to look at this picture that is here by Norman Rockwell. Now, if you notice this picture, it's an old picture. The butcher is butchered a turkey or a chicken. I think they said it was a turkey. And notice his finger is pushing down on the scale, and her finger is pushing up on the scale. Proverbs chapter 20 and 23 says that, you know, diverse weights are an abomination to the Lord, and that when we alter scales, it is not good. And yet what we see both of these people doing in this picture is they're attempting to steal. One, pushing more weight down so you pay more, and the other, pushing up so you don't have to pay as much. It's interesting how Rockwell just caught that picture. And the thing is they just look like ordinary, average people that live among us today. And listen, this, if you know anything about Rockwell, this picture wasn't painted last week, you know? And we find in our day today the use of deceit, people cheating on taxes or on reimbursements. We find people claiming things that aren't there. So we get this picture of deceit. Then there's defraud. We think of defraud. You think of the word Bernie Madoff, who made off again with some $50 billion. What a name. He, Bernie Madoff, and he made off with people's money. I mean, it's just $50 billion in this pyramid scheme that he had set up. Absolutely unbelievable that he could fool so many people for so long and get so rich. He sold his soul to the demon of materialism and then ended up having to pay for it. Listen, you don't have to be rich to do that. Seeking to defraud others. But there's a fifth category that is kind of interesting that's found in the Old Testament as well. Take your Bibles and look back to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. This is spiritual theft or robbery because the Lord challenges the children of Israel with this truth in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. If you pick up in verse number 8, the book of Malachi is really calling people back to repentance. This is the last word of the Old Testament. There's silent years for about 400 years before Jesus comes. But the last words of the Old Testament, Jesus is calling these people back to repentance. And they're saying, God, how can you say this? What about us? I mean, we're doing good. We're offering sacrifices. We're going through all of the motions. And yet on the inside, their hearts were far from the Lord. And in Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 8, he says this, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings." Notice what he says. "You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will be not room enough to receive it." And he goes on, he says, man, this is what's going to happen if you get your life straight. I'm going to rebuke the devourer. He won't destroy the fruit of the ground, and the vine's not going to fail. And he says, the nations are going to call you blessed. The people were robbing God. You know, our church today is not supported by fundraisers and raffle tickets and carnivals and, Wednesday night paying a few dollars for your meal. That's not how we support the work of the kingdom. We support the work of the kingdom when God's people step alongside and say, look, we want to invest in something greater than ourselves. We want to give so that the gospel is shared here in St. Charles, and so we can grow in our faith. And we want missionaries to be sent in the St. Louis region and throughout our state and throughout our nation and throughout our world. And some can debate the aspect of tithing, New Testament versus Old Testament. But the New Testament clearly lays out that giving is to be a grace and that we are to excel in it. And I love what Adrian Rogers said. He said, look, if a Jew under the law could give 10%, how much more can we, under grace, having understood the cross of Christ and everything that the Lord has done for us, how much more can we give because of grace? And yet in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, man, you reap sparingly because you sow sparingly. Man, I want you to sow so that you can reap the blessings that come with that. So the picture is Israel was confronted after this of the command not to steal, of stealing by simply not giving to support the work of God throughout the Old Testament. And I would say in the New Testament, the Bible knows of no other way to support the New Testament church than New Testament believers who are committed to a New Testament vision that takes the gospel to the whole wide world. That's the picture of our heart. God's prohibition, you shall not steal. But if we say you shouldn't steal, then we have to turn that around the other way and say, what's the positive side of this? What is God's plan for our finances? How should I handle my money? What should I do in regards of the finances of my life right here, sitting here today? You say, Pastor, look, I'm not somebody who's going to, try to cheat on my taxes, or and I'm not going to go to the bank next door and put a gun to the teller, or I'm not going to do those kinds of things. But please understand, the picture is how God wants us to handle the possessions that we have. First off, he wants us to trust him. Trust God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us and challenges us to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, including your finances, in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. In all of our ways, God should be first. See, if we're following the first command, we don't have to worry about the eighth command. If we just simply say, man, I want God to be first in my life, and I don't want any materialistic rival in my life, and I'm not going to put anything before God, I don't have to worry about the eighth command so much. because he's number one. I'm going to trust him. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory." That God will supply our needs. But just take if you have Philippians 4:19 and it's written in your worship guide, you back up just a few verses. Remember verse number 10. Because in Philippians 4:10, Paul says that whatever state he is in, he has learned how to be content. There were times when he didn't have enough, and he learned how to be content in the Lord. And there were times that he had an overflow, and he learned how to be content. Never losing heart when there wasn't everything there that you wanted, and never getting proud when you had more than I needed. He said, "Man, I keep my focus, I'm content in him, and I am confident that he will supply all of my needs." I trust God. Second thing, work hard. Work hard. God calls us to be people who work. God calls us to labor. Before the fall, God gave Adam a job. Listen, the job and working is not part of the curse. The curse makes it a little more difficult along the way. There's no doubt about that. But work and having a job was instituted before the fall of man. God wants us to work. Matter of fact, the church of Ephesus, there were believers that were coming to know Christ. And as they came to know Christ, man, they were coming out of a background of stealing. They were coming out of a background of paganism, worshiping false gods. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 28, Paul says this, "Let him who stole steal no longer. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands what is good." That means we work. And the reason we work is so that when we earn our paycheck, we're able to share with those in need, if you look at the end of that verse. The picture is that Paul says, "Look, church, you may have come out of this. This may be your background, but it should not be any more. Let him who stole steal no longer. Trust God and work hard." Listen, the two go together. We don't sit around and say, "Man, I'm just going to trust God," without being willing to work hard. Some of you go through and have been through difficult times in your life where you have lost a job, where the company has downsized, where something unfortunate like that has happened. And those are difficult times. And I've walked with men through some of those times, and especially for us guys who often find our identity so much in our work, it can be devastating time. But I want to tell you, Oliver Cromwell put it this way, as he was leading England and they were fighting Ireland, he said, "Trust God and keep your powder dry." The thing for us is that we trust God, but we work hard. We work hard at our job, or we work hard to find a job. The challenge of our life is that God just didn't say, "Look, man, I'm just going to take care of you and you don't have to do anything." You look at Paul's life and how he made tents so that he could support the work and the ministry of the gospel while he's bivocational as a preacher and missionary, and he's making tents to earn money. That guy was working. So the challenge for us is trust God, work hard. Thirdly, find contentment. In other words, I want to put it this way. Do not live beyond your means. Do not live beyond your means. You find contentment. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5 and 6 says, "Let your conduct," or your life, "be without covetousness." Again, we're going to look at this verse in a couple of weeks. "But be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." And the emphasis is on he himself. The Lord himself promises that he's never going to leave us nor forsake us, and that our contentment is found in him, not in stuff. You realize if you buy something today and you find your contentment in it, in a week, in a month, in a year, that thing you purchased is going to begin to deteriorate, and it's not going to be new anymore. And guess what? It's not going to bring that sense of contentment and fulfillment anymore. It is absolutely not. So you are going to get on this wheel where I have to buy something else to find contentment and find peace and happiness. I've got to get back and do something else, buy something else, go somewhere else. I've got to get No, the Lord says, "Look, find contentment in me, because I've said I'll never leave you nor forsake you, so that you may say, The Lord is my helper. What shall I fear? For what shall man do to me? Find contentment. Julie and I, when we moved to seminary, I was working on staff at First Baptist Church of Arnold. We went down a little bit early to try to find Julie a job while I was going to be going to school, and she found a job working at Farmers Insurance, and so she found a job and started working, and I moved to seminary, and obviously her salary with my school and apartment and all that kind of stuff, we needed some more, so I went to work at a shoe store. Man, I did not like that job, but I smiled anyway. And then I went to, if you've been in the South, and you're familiar with, like, it's, they're like Dollar Generals, but they're called Fred's. So I worked at a Fred's dollar store just down, that was just a block from our apartment, and I worked there. And it was not always a fun place to work. I really, at times, and again, this is my own pride, I'm looking and I'm thinking, you know, I have a college degree, and I have master's hours, and I am pushing a broom right now. And I tell you, the Lord used that time in my life to just remind me it's not about finding identity in your work and finding identity in stuff. But as we were continuing through seminary, we moved into a little house inside the 240 loop, kind of like the 270 loop. It's 240 around Memphis, and it was just a little two-bedroom house, and Julie was pregnant with Luke, and I found a job at a church then. And can I tell you what? When Luke was born, she decided, and we decided, you know, we'd really like for her to stay home. So she typically worked one afternoon a week when I could be home with Luke, and then I worked at a church. We ate a lot of ramen noodles. I have not eaten ramen noodles since I left seminary. And I will never eat ramen noodles again unless someone forces me and they force them down my throat. Ramen noodles were 10 for a dollar. And we ate ramen noodles. And sometimes on Sunday night, we would splurge and we would go to a Wendy's down the road and we would get a dollar hamburger and we would get off-brand soda. And we might split a fry between the two of us. But can I tell you? We loved life. It was good. Man, those were good days. Those were awesome days. We knew we were where the Lord wanted us to be. We knew that He had led us here. We knew that He was providing for us. So when we sat on our donated couch or used our used dryer, I mean, you know, the funny thing about the dryer is it never went off. So that it never went off. You could only dry when you were home because you would leave in the morning for school and close the dryer and it would still be tumbling when you came home. I mean, those are precious times. Those were precious memories. And then, you know, Luke is here and we're just knowing that we're following God's will and found awesome contentment in that. Can I tell you today? Contentment is not going to be found in living above your means and buying too big of a house or spending too much on a car or trying to dress for success like everyone else. Fortunately, our seminary had a clothes closet where people would donate their gently used suits for preacher boys like me, and you'd go through the clothes closet and find a new suit. Man, it was awesome. It was free. So anyway... Now, sometimes I was probably a very small waist at that time, and I'd come home and say, Julie, you know, you're going to take that to waist in about that much. So anyway, as long as I wore a coat, you couldn't see how bad it buckled in the back, but it was okay. It was fun. The contentment of life is not in stuff. It's just knowing that you are where the Lord wants you to be and experiencing His peace in your life, period. How much stuff were you holding on to when you came into this world? Job reminds us, you're heading out the same way. You don't get to take it with you. So find contentment in Him now. Don't get all restless about something you don't have. Instead, turn back and look at how God has blessed you and what you do. Find contentment. Fourth, give obediently and joyfully. Give obediently and joyfully. Luke 6:38 says, give and it'll be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, and it'll be rolling over into your lap. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. As we look at giving obediently and how God has blessed us, and we give it with joy. We invest in people's lives, whether it's an Operation Christmas Child box and me and our boys walking through and picking out stuff and filling up our boxes, or putting that tithe check in the offering plate, or supporting someone who's out here in mission, or taking someone to lunch, or giving them a gift card. Give obediently and joyfully. When the Lord puts that tinge on your heart, man, don't be so clamorous about everything in your life. Give obediently and joyfully. Fifth, save some. Save some. Don't spend every penny you make. You need to save a little bit. Take your Bibles and look back with me in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 gives the best illustration of this, I think, as it gives a picture of an ant. Proverbs chapter 6, picking up in verse number 6. If you hit Psalms, it's the next book to the right. Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 6. Solomon, as he's writing a message to his son, and he's writing about all the practical things of life. We looked at this passage last week, and Proverbs 5 through 7 has some very challenging things to say about immorality. But Proverbs chapter 6, right here in the middle. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep? So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. What's the picture he's given? Hey, the ant knows in the summer and in the harvest to gather something up to save it, because winter's coming. Can I tell you? Winter is going to come in all of our lives. There's going to be a day when our car breaks down. And though Tim Helmick may be the most smiling man in the church, most of the time we're not always smiling when our car breaks down, all right? Sorry, Tim. But it was free advertisement, man, so what do you expect? Anyway, he'll take it. That's what he said. He said he'll take it. Listen, your car is going to break down sometime. There's going to be something in your house that breaks. You need to have a little set aside. You need to save some. Don't spend everything you have. Students, man, I would just challenge you, as you think about this, trust God, work hard, find contentment, give, but make sure that you try to save some and don't spend every penny that you have. Let me just tell you one other thing. When you move out of the house, don't expect to have everything that your parents have had after working hard for 30 years. It just doesn't happen that way. Now, the challenge of our day is that we can put everything on credit. And we can go into Best Buy, or we can go into Sam's or Costco or HH. We can just put everything on credit. And, man, we can have a bigger TV than our parents and greater surround sound and a nicer car. But listen, understand, you need to remember there are going to come some winter days. Save some along the way. Finally, keep perspective. Number 6. Take your Bibles and look with me to Matthew chapter 6. Keep perspective. Matthew chapter 6. Pick up with me in verse number 25. New Testament, Jesus says this. Keep perspective. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? And consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles, here he's talking about pagans, the pagans the lost people seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Understand, your Father knows that you need clothes. Your Father knows that you need something to eat. Your Father knows that you need something to drink. But notice verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. When you seek His kingdom and you seek His priorities first, He will meet your needs. It's interesting. You look at him saying, man, seek first God's kingdom. Look at God's kingdom first. We're saying, man, build your kingdom here, Lord. And as we seek his kingdom and we seek to be good stewards of what God has entrusted to us, he will take care of us. So let me give you two final thoughts on stealing. First off, if you steal, stealing robs God of his provision for your life. When God has a provision for me and I go out and take what someone else has, it robs God of providing that need for me. It robs God of coming through at the time when it was His perfect time. It robs God of His provision for your life. But secondly, it robs you of God's blessing upon your life. It robs you of God's blessing upon your life. Stealing. Do not steal. Nope. Let's be people who trust God, work hard, who find contentment. Let's be people who give joyfully and obediently. Let's be people who save some and seek first the kingdom of God and keep a right perspective. But can I tell you, as we wind everything down, can I tell you the greatest gift in life is absolutely that. It is a free gift. It can't be stolen. It can't be given by anyone else rather than God Himself. And in 2 Corinthians 9:15, it says this: thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. The greatest gift you could ever receive is Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus lived a perfect life and died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. The Bible says that Jesus, as He died on the cross and died for our sin, then He rose from the dead 3 days later and offers us the free gift of forgiveness and eternal life. The best thing is not just a thing. The best one in life is given as a free gift. His name is Jesus, and He offers forgiveness and salvation and eternity with Him forever. And the good news is, it can't be taken, and He can't be taken, because the verse we looked at says He'll never leave us nor forsake us.